Well, do take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Ephesians. We'll be looking at the end of this book. We are wrapping up our study in Ephesians, which we began, I believe, last September. It's always challenging to leave a book, especially when you've spent so much time getting to know the book, getting to know the author of the book. Next week, we will begin a series in Daniel. And we will look at some big ideas, one of those big ideas being how to live faithfully for God in a faithless world. And I think we will enjoy learning some big picture ideas and perspective on life and faithfulness and our world as we look at the book of Daniel next week. But here we come finally to Paul's final words, his final greetings to the church of Ephesus. Let's hear God's word from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. So that you may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Well, I wonder what you say to someone that you love who you're not going to see for a long time. How do you say goodbye to somebody that you might never see again? What parting words do you give to people that you love dearly? I wonder what's on Paul's mind as he's bringing this letter to a close. Maybe his upcoming trial before Caesar. Possibly a potential sentence of death. But most certainly the Ephesians, these beloved brothers and sisters, are on his heart and on his mind, and so he has some final words to them. He knows that they live in a world that is hostile to the gospel, a world that seeks to pull them away from Christ, back to the darkness from which they had been redeemed. And so he knows that they need encouragement to keep on keeping on, and he knows that they need a blessing from God. And so that's exactly what he gives them in these final words, an encouragement and a blessing, encouragement and a benediction. The benediction itself, as you'll notice, reflects some words there that are recurring themes throughout the book of Ephesians. The love of God, the grace of God, the peace that comes from God, all things that we learned about in chapters 1 through 3. In chapters 1 through 3, we saw the indicatives of the gospel. The indicatives of the gospel. That is, what God has done for us. The salvation that God has accomplished for us. And what we have received from God. Chapters 1 through 3, what God has done for us. The love and grace that God has given us. And then chapters 4 through 6 are how we respond to what God has done for us, the imperatives of the gospel. In light of what God has done for us in chapters 1 through 3, Paul shows us what we are to do in chapters 4 through 6. And these are themes that Paul touches on in this final greeting, in this final benediction. Paul knows they need encouragement. He knows we need encouragement every day. And so he sends, firstly, an encouragement. And he does so, you see here, by sending a brother, a beloved brother named Tychicus. Now, who was this fellow? Who was Tychicus? Well, it says here that he was a beloved brother and faithful minister. Tychicus was a native of Asia, as you'll remember, what modern-day Turkey is. And so Tychicus was probably somewhere in this area where Paul met him on his journeys. He traveled through Greece and Rome with Paul. He accompanied Paul to Jerusalem. He was a man who shared dangers with Paul, trials with Paul, underwent similar persecutions along with Paul. He was part of Paul's band of brothers, Paul's traveling entourage, and would have been an immense help and an immense encouragement to Paul. Tychicus is probably the one who helped transcribe this letter as Paul dictated it to him in the power of the Spirit, and also the one who delivered this letter along with other letters to the church at Colossae and Laodicea. He was a faithful companion of Paul, a servant of Paul's, a servant of the body of Christ. And Paul is sending this brother to encourage them for the purpose of encouraging them and for the purpose of letting them know how Paul and how they are doing. Tychicus is coming with an encouragement. Notice, though, that Paul wants them to know how he's doing. But he hasn't spent this letter spending time on how he's doing. He's not trying to encourage them by telling them that he's doing okay in prison. He's not trying to go on and on about his circumstances. Yes, they would have been anxious about Paul, but Paul doesn't focus this letter on his circumstances in prison. He focuses the encouragement of this letter on God and what God has done for them. Paul doesn't go on and on about himself. He doesn't fret for himself, and he doesn't fret for the Ephesians. If we look through this letter, we can see that. He knows that the encouragement that they most need through Tychicus is to know who God is, what He has done for them, and how what God has done for them makes a difference in the ordinary, everyday moments of their workplace, of their marriage, of their family life, in the everyday, ordinary moments when they face temptation and trial and difficulty. He knows that they need to know God and the blessings that God has given them. The heavenly reality encourages them in the here and now. They are surrounded by a dark world. Paul himself is in prison. But the focus here is not on those circumstances. The focus is on the God who is beyond and above and in the midst of those circumstances. The heavenly reality encourages him and encourages them to keep on keeping on. One of my favorite and most encouraging sections of the Lord of the Rings trilogy is the third book of the series. And in the third book, two of the main characters, Frodo and Sam, are on a mission, and they're journeying through this very dark land. It's a dismal place, has no vegetation. The very air that they breathe is poisonous to them, and they are being hunted down all along the way. They cannot see the sun. There is no light. There's only clouds and only shadow. But in this book, Tolkien, the author, includes something that pierces through the shadow, pierces through the darkness, and gives them the hope to carry on. These words, as they go on their journey, there, peeping among the cloud rack, among and above the darkness in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while, and the beauty of it smote his heart. As he looked up out of the forsaken land, hope returned to him. Like a shaft clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end the shadow was only a small and passing thing, and there was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. Paul has spent this entire book focusing them on the beauty and glory of God that is above and beyond their circumstances, and what God is doing in their life, and the security that they have in Christ, that though they be in the middle of the darkness of their situation, and though Paul be chained in prison, their primary identity and their security doesn't lie in those circumstances. It lies beyond those circumstances, safe and secure, seated in the heavenly places. And that heavenly reality breaks through the shadow of their darkness and Paul's darkness. And so that's why Paul spends this letter focusing on what God has done for them and how what God has done for them shapes the way they view their circumstances in good times and in bad times. Doesn't this have something to say to us? Doesn't the heavenly reality that Paul focuses on and the new life in Christ that he talks about help us? It encourages us to fix our minds not on our circumstance, but on the Savior who helps us to walk in a worthy manner and helps us to enjoy abundant life no matter what the circumstance. And so Paul's main encouragement throughout this book is to remember who God is, what the gospel is, and how that changes their everyday lives. But Paul also wants them to know how he is doing. He wants them to know how he is doing. And so he sends Tychicus, that as you see there in verse 22, that they may know how Paul is doing. Well, how is Paul doing? Is he discouraged? Is he down? Is he caught up in the fact that he is in prison? Well, no. If you look back in verse 19 and 20, you see that, yes, he is in chains. But notice in verse 20, he's an ambassador in chains. Paul gets it. He understands his circumstances rightly, that he's not imprisoned by accident. He's not imprisoned by the will of Rome. He's actually been sent there by God as an ambassador. He has been strategically positioned in this prison so that he might have an audience potentially with Caesar, the most powerful man in the world, and might even have a chance to tell him about the good news. So how is Paul doing? Yes, maybe he is scared. Maybe he needs courage. He's praying for boldness. But how is he really doing? He's doing well. He knows that he is a man in Christ. He knows that the Ephesians are men and women in Christ. He knows that he has been placed there as an ambassador in chains. And he knows that the same circumstances and the same difficulties that they face have been given to them by God for a reason. And so Tychicus is coming to assure these Ephesians that, yes, all really is going to be okay. And that all really is well because Christ has made it so, because God is completely in charge of his circumstances and theirs. So he sends Tychicus with this letter and this word of encouragement, of this word of an update about how they are doing. Isn't Paul a wonderful pastor? He's not focused on himself, but he's focused on them. He wants them to know God's love for them. He wants them to be encouraged in their hearts. And so I think we see the idea in this passage that we need mutual encouragement. We sang that hymn, didn't we, earlier? Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Paul needed Tychicus. And the Ephesians needed Paul and Tychicus. And so Paul sends Tychicus to them to encourage them. Paul sends us ministers to encourage us. My hope is that for the years ahead, that I will be an encouragement to you, an encouragement as an ambassador of Christ to you. And my hope is that we, as 2 Corinthians 5:20 reminds us, will be and live as ambassadors of that same love and encouragement to one another. We see, I think, from this passage that we need mutual encouragement. And the way, and the only way that we can have mutual encouragement is if we spend time together with one another. As Hebrews 10 says, spurring one another on to love and good deeds. I need the body, and you need the body. We need one another. And we need to make the most of those times by being together and taking those opportunities to come together for one another's encouragement in Christ. Paul knows we need encouragement, and he knows that we were made to give encouragement. And so we were made for one another. Just as we see Tychicus being sent to the Ephesians, so God sends us to one another to build one another up in the faith. Maybe there's somebody today that you know that you need to encourage. Maybe after church, maybe this week, send an encouraging note or a phone call. We were made for each other. We were made to be encouraged among one another. But not only does Paul give them encouragement through Tychicus, who brings this letter, who brings them a reminder of the gospel, who reminds them of how Paul is doing, he sends encouragement and Paul pronounces a blessing, a benediction. And you see that in verses 23 through 24. Paul pronounces a benediction. Now, what is a benediction? A benediction is not a prayer. A benediction is not a prayer that we pray to God. It's a blessing that we receive from God. And so, if I may make so bold, one of the things I want to encourage us to do is try and receive the benediction with your eyes open. Look up. Hear through your ears the words and see with your eyes that the Lord is pronouncing upon you His blessing because He loves you. And what is that blessing that He pronounces here? Well, if we look on, we see that it's peace and love with faith and grace. I wonder what you wish most for your family. I wonder what you wish most for the people you love dearly. Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wishes the most for these people that they know, firstly, God's peace. Paul wants them to live in a state of peace among one another. That's why he says, peace be to the brothers. Peace be to the brothers. That is the unity of the Spirit that he's talked about. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace that we already have. Whether we like it or not, we are bound to one another because the same Holy Spirit that is in you is in me, and we are in this together. We are in this together till glory and beyond. So Paul is saying, because the Holy Spirit has brought you together in Ephesians 4 verse 3, live at peace with one another. Know that God is blessing you with His peace. Jesus has made peace with God on the cross for your sins, so you can live at peace with one another. Christians cannot hold grudges against one another. We cannot nourish resentment towards one another. Christ has died again to bring us peace with God and peace with one another. I think it's important for us to remember exactly what it cost God to bring us peace with Him, to bring us peace with one another. Jesus Himself came and was born in a manger and lived an ordinary life, a very ordinary, a hard life. And he never gave in to temptation. And then he endured the painful death on a cross and was buried and rose again and took all the punishment that we deserved so that we could have all of His righteousness, all of His grace, and enter into God's family and kingdom forevermore so that we ultimately could be at peace forevermore with God and peace with one another. Because Christ has broken down all barriers to peace, we can now have peace of conscience, peace that passes all understanding, and peace with the person in the pew in front of you. If you're sitting on the front pew, that would be the person behind you. And what a powerful thing to realize the harmony, the peace, the unity that the gospel brings us. To understand what that blessing means. And so Paul pronounces peace be with you. Peace. But he also wants us to know love. Know that you are loved by God. You have been loved by a heavenly Father who thought about you and loved you and cared for you from before time began. Remember, we saw this in the spiritual blessings that we received in Christ Jesus, that that we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. How long has God loved you? Forever. He's loved you forever, and so He will love you forever. Paul wants us to know the love from God and the love, chapter 3, verse 19, that surpasses knowledge. And because we have received love, 1 John 4:19 reminds us that we love because He first loved us. And if we have received love, we are then enabled to love one another. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that? Do you know that He loves you so much? And Paul is saying, if you know that God loves you so much, go and give that same love to one another. I want you to know this love and experience this love so that you will give this love to each other. Give this love this week if you are serving in VBS. Give this love of the gospel through kindness, through acts of service, as you see one another in the body, in the community. Give this love to one another and to the world. Have this love among you because God is giving it to you. He's pronouncing His blessing of love on you. Love with faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is more than believing something you can't see. Faith is resting your confidence on something. As Kent Hughes says, believing with your mind and trusting with your life. Trusting in Christ alone for your salvation and trusting that God will rescue you and hold you up and keep you safe through this life, through the journey of this life, that God really is in control. Trusting Him. Trusting that He will bear you up. This week, Tracy and Briley and I went swimming. We went swimming in a pool on Monday, and then we went swimming in Lake Hartwell on Thursday afternoon or something like that. I do work during the week, by the way. So on Monday, Briley, our little girl, was wearing a life jacket, Coast Guard approved life jacket. And she is very hesitant in the water and sort of rolling around and falling under the water and getting water in her mouth and swallowing it and coughing a little bit. I was right there with her the whole time. And she wasn't very confident with the life jacket. But on Friday, she came all the way to the edge of the lake, to the edge of the dock, and she took her daddy's hand and she just leapt out because she knew that that life jacket would hold her up, that it would keep her safe, that it would rescue her. And that's what faith does. It means that we can take, I don't want to say a leap of faith because that sounds terrible, but it means that we can rest on God because He will hold us up. He will keep us safe. If He has saved us by grace, He will carry us all the way home by grace. And so Paul wants them to know love with faith. Faith and love are connected here because faith expresses itself through love to one another. He wants us to know peace. He wants us to know the love of God. He wants us to know love with faith. And lastly, He wants us to know the grace of God. By grace, we are saved through faith. What is the grace of God? Well, grace is God's favor to those who deserve God's judgment. Grace is God's riches to those who owe an infinite debt because of their sin. It's an ocean vast of blessing. There's far more grace in God than there is sin in you. It's been said before, and I'll say it again, there's far more grace in God than there is sin in you. That doesn't give us a license to do whatever we want, but it means that we can strive for holiness. We can walk in those good deeds that God has prepared beforehand for us because His grace is sufficient, because His power is made perfect in weakness. There is grace for all of us, grace that saves us, has brought us safe this far, and will carry us home. There is grace for those of us who are weary. There's grace for those of us who are weary. Paul prays that Christ would strengthen us in our inner being in Ephesians 3:16. There is grace for those of us who have wandered into sin. There is no place so far that God cannot reach out and reach down and catch you and bring you back up. Ephesians 1:7 reminds us that Christ has died so that we would be forgiven. And so we can be forgiven when we return to Him. There is grace for those of us who need to be reminded to get on in the business of obedience, to get on with growing in our Christian walk, as God reminds us that He has prepared for us good works that we should walk in. He's prepared those good works beforehand. And there's grace for those among us today who may not know the Lord Jesus. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, you can know Him by grace through faith, as Ephesians 2 says. I encourage you, if you do not know Him today, come to Him. Turn from your sin and believe in Christ, and you will be saved. So Paul ends the letter where he began with encouragement and blessing. Peace, love, and faith from God our Father, and grace for today, for tomorrow, for this week, and through the journey of this life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do need Your blessing. We do need Your grace and Your love and Your peace. We need encouragement to walk in a worthy manner, to pursue holiness, to keep on keeping on. And so we thank You that You send us out with that blessing, even as we conclude this letter today. Would we remember the encouragement we have in Christ? We pray these things in His name. Amen.